You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
There was once in Germany a certain criminal condemned to death. But he was obstinate and refused to make his confession, though a Jesuit father did his utmost to convert him. He entreated him. He wept. He cast himself at his feet. But seeing that all was in vain, he finally said, "Let us recite a Hail Mary." And no sooner had the criminal recited it than he began to weep bitterly and made his confession with such compunction that he wished to die clasping the image of Mary. Can the faith of even this criminal at the end of his life be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. In taking this story as related by St. Alphonsus Liguori to heart, there's a fascinating glimpse that is given to us by that same self saint in the story of our Lord when he wept over Jerusalem. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. When he, our Lord, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." In the Gospel's image of Jerusalem, Saints Gregory the Great and St. Alphonsus Liguori, in this image of Jerusalem, they see the sinner at the end of his life. What did we mean? Well, St. Alphonsus says this: just as the verses that we've just read regarding Jerusalem not recognizing the time of its visitation, St. Alphonsus says, quote, "The sinner too does not recognize the time of his visitation, and he succumbs to forgetfulness. He is quick to forget good resolutions, salutary advice, and even his sins. Yet three things crowd around the dying sinner: his sins, the devils, and fear of punishment. Interestingly, in this regard, one has to remember that though Jesus wept over the fate of Jerusalem, a city so hardened in sin, because he foresaw its terrible destiny, one could say that his tears bear witness to his divine justice, in that Jerusalem continued in sin until God's mercy was exhausted, and his justice was brought down by the crimes of that wicked city, just as once it had consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. In that there is only so much sin God will tolerate before he delivers his justice. And though our Lord shed tears over Jerusalem, he did not save it. He wept over the city but allowed it to be destroyed. In his mercy, God is now calling you to do penance and be converted. And if we do not obey, what happened to Jerusalem will inevitably happen to us. The God who did not spare a whole city and nation, but was obliged to sacrifice them to his justice, will not spare any sinner when the measure of his guilt is filled up. We ought then to remember God's justice and not rely presumptuously on his mercy. As it was for Jerusalem, so will it be for us at the hour of our death.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Throughout Israel's history, even before the first temple had ever been built, and even well after that, Israel had, over and over again, been in a state of spiritual adultery, in rebellion to Yahweh, their bridegroom. Israel, the bride, enmeshed in spiritual adultery when worshiping other gods, when loving their sins and being attached to their sins more than they loved and were attached to their bridegroom, God. And so Yahweh God would send prophet after prophet to call Israel back, to be faithful to the marriage covenant that they had sworn. Time and time again, they rejected and even killed the prophets that were sent to them. God would send judgment on rebellious Israel when the Assyrians destroyed and enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Babylonians would subsequently destroy Judah and Jerusalem. Centuries later, rebellious and unfaithful Jerusalem would be judged and destroyed once again by the Romans. It's interesting in the passage found in Isaiah 30. Here we find Judah in rebellion to God, so much so that they were going to make an alliance with Egypt. And if one remembers in reading scriptures, Egypt, time and time again, was symbolic of sin, and Pharaoh, symbolic of Satan. Isaiah 30, verses 8 to 11 says this: "Now go, write it on a tablet before them, and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" What do we have here? Here we have a people hardened in sin, telling God's prophets, "Enough. We don't want to hear it anymore. Tell us instead what we want to hear, what is soothing to our ears." And if one is truly honest with oneself, it is an extraordinary reflection of the state of our militantly secular culture today. A culture does not want to hear the word of the Lord, but only wants to hear pleasant things. Things that soothe their souls in the midst of their hardened sins. As it was with Israel then, so it is with, sadly, our atheistic and pagan culture today. If you think of it, it is a reflection on how many live their lives today, even Catholics, and at what state they will find themselves at the end of their lives. And like Jerusalem, with our Lord weeping over the fate of that city, not knowing when the time or the place will come for our judgment. Isaiah goes on to say in verses 12 to 14, Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile, and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar. So ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found among its pieces. To take fire from a hearth, or to even scoop water from a cistern. That the fate, if you think of it, the fate of an obstinate sinner who rejects the graces and the mercies of God will ultimately be sudden and unexpected, just as it was for Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And they will be so ensnared by their sins that repentance will be almost humanly impossible. Israel kept sinning, so God kept sending prophets, and they still would not listen. So what did he do? He sent calamities, droughts, famine, war to get their attention, to warn them. Just as God sends difficulties and problems in our life many times, and illnesses, in a sense, to do what? Just simply chastise it? Or maybe it's God's way of trying to get our attention. When we are so immersed in sin and so far away from Him, that God sometimes allows calamities in our life. For what? To get our attention. God's commandments, His truth, were not just arbitrary and on a whim. The people's sin, whether idolatry, murder, fornication, adultery, were things that not just killed the person physically, but things that would also kill the people's soul. And so the fate of rebellious Jerusalem, as has been stated by the church fathers over and over throughout the century, the fate of rebellious Jerusalem mirrors that of a sinner who is in rebellion to God. So God sends down His prophets, His saints, His mother, and even His Son, whose sacrifice at Calvary opened the gates of mercy of heaven. God has left us with His bride, the church, the sacraments, His graces. And yet we, not only as a society and a culture, but also as individuals, are in rebellion to God. We refuse to hear, we refuse to listen, and we refuse the hand of mercy extended to us. In going throughout one's life, how probable will it be with someone so hardened in one's sin to repent when they find themselves at death's door? Countless souls will share the fate of a stubborn and rebellious Israel and Jerusalem, and be judged. We, like Israel of old, like Jerusalem, are in rebellion because we love our sins, we love ourselves far more than we love God. And again, as in reflected in Isaiah, we have not grown tired of our sins, but rather, we have grown tired of hearing about it from the ones that God has sent to warn us. Grown tired of hearing about God and His moral laws. And we as Israel of old, as related here in the passages of Isaiah, demand that God's prophets today shut up. We don't want to hear it. And if they want to talk, and if you have to talk, tell us what we want to hear. Do not condemn our sins, but overlook them. Help us to make excuses for them. Accept them. Make peace with our sins. And sadly, even in the church today, there are far too many shepherds, ecclesiastical shepherds, who are doing just that, giving the sheep of today exactly what they want. Not telling the people what they need to hear, but rather succumbing to telling the people what they want to hear. That we have too many ecclesial shepherds making excuses for the people's sin rather than calling the people out for their sins. And because Israel failed to recognize the Mashiach, Christ, as Messiah and Bridegroom, God sent judgment upon them. And that judgment was in the form of the Romans, of Titus and his legions. And God's city was razed to the ground. Interestingly, in scriptures, we find that when a town visited by our Lord or his disciples rejected them, what does our Lord do? Does he punish them? Interestingly, no. What does he do instead? He leaves. Same thing when our Lord goes back to Nazareth. They reject him as simply the carpenter's son. Does he call fire from heaven and brimstone or curses them? No, he leaves. When people are so obstinate in their sins, and our Lord has shown them so many mercies and so many graces, and they continue to reject him, God withdraws and withdraws his graces. And he allows the sinner to wallow in the filth of which he's chosen to live in. So much so that one could even say that though he, our Lord, did not verbally curse the towns that rejected him, but that in fact his curse upon them is his departing from them. In fact, what is the worst punishment God can give a sinner? To give them exactly what they want. You want to continue sinning and turning your face from me? Then go ahead. Sin yourself away. Drink that poisoned cup of wrath down to the dregs. Where someone's riches and fame and good health ultimately becomes a curse, giving them exactly what they want, which inevitably in their pride and self-desire drives them further and further away from God and his mercy. This is what the nation of Israel did, and this is what our culture does today, and this is what countless sinners do on their way to death's door. And how was this culture of ours referred to by Pope John Paul II? Did he not call this culture of ours the culture of death? True. And so within this culture of death, where sin is all around us, where sin is so accessible, where the occasion of sin is so readily available. The click of a mouse or keyboard. Where sin no longer carries with it any social stigma any longer. Where sexual perversions are protected by law and by the courts. A pilgrim here on earth lives out their life with the temptations and snares of the devil all around him and her. And over time, we found that sadly, many Catholics even begin to distance themselves from God and from the faith. Within the pagan, satanic culture of death that swirls around us, we live our lives and inevitably go to our deathbeds. A culture, sadly, where many of even our shepherds are more worried about saving the planet and social justice rather than saving the souls for whom they have been ordained for. And so it is. With all this around us, with all the snares and temptations of Satan surrounding us every day, how do we prepare ourselves for that final battle when we find ourselves at death's door? How can one live a holy life so as to prepare oneself for a holy death?
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem Adonai.
are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Among Satan's many victories that we've had over this last century, the 100 years of Fatima, one can say, and keeping in mind the prophecy of, or I should say the vision as seen by Pope Leo XIII that he saw on October 13th, 1884, and Satan demanding 100 years over those who will themselves over to him and in greater power. And in doing so, he could destroy our Lord's church. And he was allowed, Satan was allowed to choose which century he wished to do so. And Satan chose the 20th century with which to unleash his demonic rage over the bride of Christ in the world. Among one of his many successes, one can say, is that collectively as a church, we have forgotten the writings of the great saints, mystics, and doctors of the church. In fact, we're so caught up in social justice and saving the planet, as I mentioned in the previous segment, that many shepherds in the church have forgotten their true vocation and what they've been ordained for, and that is to save souls, to shepherd Christ's flock back to heaven. And yet one of the greatest shepherds that our Lord had sent to the church was St. Alphonsus Liguori. And in relation to what we've just been speaking about with respect to Jerusalem as it mirrors a sinner on death's door, St. Alphonsus had this to say, quote, "Seeing from a distance the city of Jerusalem, in which the Jews were soon to put him to death, Jesus Christ wept over it. Our merciful Redeemer wept at the consideration of the chastisement which was soon to be inflicted upon the city, and which he foretold to her inhabitants. Thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Unhappy city, thou shalt one day see thyself encompassed by enemies who shall beat thee flat to the ground, and thy children in thee, and shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone. Most beloved brethren, this unhappy city is a figure of the soul of a sinner, who at the hour of death shall find himself surrounded by his enemies first, by remorse of conscience, secondly, by the assaults of the devil, and thirdly, by the fears of eternal death. The unhappy sinners who remain in sin die in a tempest with which God has beforehand threatened him. At the commencement of his illness, the sinner is not troubled by remorse or fear, because his relatives, friends, physicians, and all tell him that his sickness is not dangerous. Thus he is deceived and hopes to recover. But when his illness increases and malignant symptoms, the harbingers of approaching death, begin to appear, then the storm with which the Lord has threatened the wicked shall commence. When sudden calamity shall fall on you, and the destruction as a tempest shall be at hand, This tempest shall be formed as well by the pains of sickness as by the fear of being obliged to depart from this earth and leave all things, but still more by the remorse of conscience, which shall place before his eyes all the irregularities of his past life. Then shall his sins rush upon his mind and fill him with terror. His iniquities shall stand against him to convict him. And without the aid of other testimony, shall assail him and prove that he deserves hell. The dying sinner will confess his sins. But according to St. Augustine, the repentance which is sought from a sick man is infirm. Interesting, if you think of that. St. Alphonsus goes on to write, and St. Jerome says that of 100,000 sinners who continue till death in the state of sin, scarcely one shall be saved. St. Vincent Ferrer writes that it is a greater miracle to save such sinners than to raise the dead to life. They shall feel convinced of the evil they have done. They will wish, but shall not be able to detest it. Antiochus understood the malice of his sins when he said, "Now I remember the evils that I have done in Jerusalem." He remembered his sins, but he did not detest them. He died in despair and oppressed with great sadness, saying, "Behold, I perish with great grief in a strange land." And according to Saint Fulgentius, the same happened to Saul at the hour of death. He remembered his sins, he dreaded the punishment which they deserved, but he did not detest them. Oh, how difficult is it for a sinner who has slept many years in sin to repent sincerely at the hour of death, when his mind is darkened and his heart hardened. During life, instead of yielding to the graces and calls of God, he became more obstinate, as the anvil is hardened by the repeated strokes of the hammer. By loving sin till death, he has loved the danger of his damnation, and therefore God will justly permit him to perish in the danger in which he wished to live till death. St. Augustine says that he who is abandoned by sin before he abandons it will scarcely detest it as he ought at the hour of death. For he will then detest it not through a hatred of sin, but through necessity. But how shall he be able to hate from his heart the sins which he has loved till death? He must love the enemy whom till then he has hated, and he must hate the person whom he has till that moment loved. Oh, what mountains must he pass! When the sinner will wish to drive away his iniquities, they shall cause his destruction, either by complacency in objects till then loved, or by despair of pardon at the sight of their numbers and enormity. St. Bernard says that at death, the sinner shall see himself chained and bound by his sins. "We are your works. We will not desert you. We will not leave you. We will accompany you to judgment and be your companions for all eternity in hell." The devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And so at death, the devil exerts all his powers to secure the soul that is about to leave this world. For he knows from the symptoms of the disease that he has but little time to gain her for eternity. The Council of Trent teaches that Jesus Christ has left us the sacrament of extreme unction as a most powerful defense against the temptations of the devil at the hour of death. And just as a reflection on that, how many funeral masses have we attended whereby it seems that we are there attending a canonization? How many of our relatives, people that we know through neglect or whatnot from their families, who are in the hospital, on death's door, and yet not to frighten, quote, the patient, the family neglects to call a priest to come over and bring with him that enormously important sacrament of extreme unction. Not allowing a priest to come over and hear the dying man or woman's confession, as if the family is trying to shield the patient and loved one from the mental anguish of seeing a priest, horror of all horrors, because what are they supposed to think when they see a priest walk into their room? And so the priest, the thought of calling a priest to the bedside of a loved one who is in grave danger of death becomes an afterthought, if a thought at all. How sad. St. Alphonsus continues, and the Holy Council adds, this would be the Council of Trent, that there is no time in which the enemy combats against us with so much violence in order to effect our damnation and to make us despair of the divine mercy as at the end of life. The greatest battle you will undertake for your whole life will not be that battle against cancer or heart disease. The greatest battle you will and can ever imagine to undergo will be at the hour of your death, in the battles that will rage around you by the demonic as they seek with your last dying breath to take you down to hell with them. Have we lived a life that prepares us for the final battle? And so St. Alphonsus Liguori continues, oh, how terrible are the assaults and snares of the devil against the souls of dying persons, even though they have lived even a holy life. We read in the life of St. Andrew Avellio that in his agony he had so fierce a combat with hell that all the religious present were seized with trembling. They perceived that, in consequence of the agitation, his face swelled and became black, and all his members trembled, and a flood of tears gushed from his eyes. All began to weep through compassion, and were riled with terror at the sight of a saint dying in such a manner, that they were afterwards consoled when they saw that as soon as an image of the Most Holy Mary was held before him, that he became perfectly calm and breathed forth his blessed soul with great joy. Interestingly, that part there mirrors the story we read, also related by St. Alphonsus Liguori, in the beginning of the program. He goes on to write, "Now if this happens to the saints, what shall become of poor sinners who have lived in sin till death? At that awful moment, the devil does not come alone to tempt them in a thousand ways in order to bring them to eternal perdition, but he calls companions to his assistance. When a Christian is about to leave this world, his house is filled with devils who unite together in order to effect his ruin. All his enemies will encompass him in the straits of death. One shall say, 'Be not afraid, you shall not die of this sickness.' Another will say, 'You have been for so many years deaf to the calls of God. Can you now expect that he will save you?' And another will ask, 'How can you repair the frauds of your past life and the injuries that you have done to your neighbor in his property and character?' And another shall ask, 'What hope can there be for you? Do you not see that all your confessions have been null, that they have been made without true sorrow and without a firm purpose of amendment? How can you repair them with this heart, which you feel so hard? Do you not see that you are lost? And in the midst of these straits and attacks of despair, the dying sinner, full of agitation and confusion, must pass into eternity? Miserable the sick man who takes to his deathbed in the state of mortal sin. He that lives in sin till death shall die in sin. It is true that in whatsoever hour the sinner is converted, God promises to pardon him, but to no sinner has God promised the grace of conversion at the hour of death. Then there is for some sinners a time when they shall seek God and shall not find him. The unhappy beings will go to confession at the hour of death. They will promise and weep and ask mercy of God, but without knowing what they do. A man who sees himself under the feet of a foe pointing a dagger to his throat will shed tears and ask pardon and promise to serve his enemy as a slave during the remainder of his life. But will the enemy believe him? No. He will feel convinced that his words are not sincere, that his object is to escape from his hands, and that should he be pardoned, he will become more hostile than ever. In like manner, how can God pardon the dying sinner when he sees that all his acts of sorrow and all his promises proceed not from the heart, but from a dread of death and of approaching damnation? You, says the Lord, have turned your back upon me till death. And do you now want me to deliver you from vengeance? Invoke your own gods, the creatures, the riches, the friends you loved more than you loved me. Call them now to come to your assistance and to save you from hell, which is open to receive you. It now justly belongs to me to take vengeance on the insults you have offered me. You have despised my threats against obstinate sinners and have paid no regard to them. Revenge is mine, and I will pay them in due time. The time of my vengeance is now arrived. It is but just to execute it." And so it is with us. Oh, God, who has shown so many mercies and granted us so many graces throughout our life, and yet we, as a culture, as a city, as a province, as a nation, have grown more attached to our sins than to God. We love our sins more than we love God. You want to prepare for a holy death? Then, brothers and sisters, start by living a holy life. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.